But it's good tonight to have the gentlemen with us. Our band is going to sing, and then after that, we'll dismiss the little ones to go and miss the shorts to crash. Just before we do that, I'd just like to say about the Dillmans, they've been dear friends for, I have to start guessing now, but like 17 years or something close to that. They came to our church in Michigan. Did they support you? You were at a missions conference, so they didn't support them. They should have. They're at a missions conference, and God spoke to our hearts about coming over to Scotland and being here and doing a mission trip from our church in Michigan. I told the pastor that, and he said, you got to go to England, because we had missionaries from our church that left our church and came to England. And so we went to England, and we came to Scotland, and stayed with the Dillmans. And then when God called us to Scotland, we came back. I stayed with the Dillmans again. We looked at a map. I've got a picture of us with a map out on the ground looking at it and pointing to Lonehead, because that's when God directed us to Lonehead. Pastor Dillman and I have done outreach, evangelism, every week together, except for COVID-19, for the last 11 years. And so we're good friends, and I just praise God that they're able to be here tonight and look forward to what God's put on his heart to share with us. But before that, we're going to sing as a family. We're going to sing a song about God can. God has the ability to work in anybody's heart, anybody's life, any place, anytime, anywhere, because God is God. So we're going to sing about that. God can.
Can God revive our Christian? Yes, He can. to get that mask off. Okay. It's good to be here. Some of you know me. We live over at New Bridge, but our church is in Livingston. I'm trying to... This gets going. I'm trying to remember when I met Ben. I was at his church. I'm a missionary. I was trying to seek support because we needed support at the time. And I remember meeting Ben, and I remember pouring concrete. We poured a concrete pavement there at the church, and we made the forms, and then the cement truck came. Beep, beep, beep. And I remember when the cement truck left, it hit a power line. So I remember all that. While I was at their church, I invited Pastor Ben to bring his youth group to Scotland because I had a football program in Kirkcaldy. I played soccer when I was in college. I love it. And we had a really good football program there in Kirkcaldy. And so I invited Ben to come and bring his kids. I think I was also building at the time, right? Putting an extension on the back of our house. Did your girls insulate my office?
I can't remember. We put the ceiling up, the drywall.
Okay. All right. Anyway, they came. I was in shock. They came. I remember one of the boys lost his passport in the refrigerator in England. It was a big, they had to send people to England to get a new passport, and later on they found it. I remember all this stuff. And I'm 59 years old now, and it goes, can't snap my fingers. It goes really quick, okay? It goes really quick. And, you know, Ben had left, and he'd taken his youth group with him. Some 2 years, 3 years went by.
2004, Vincent was a baby.
Right.
2004 we came. 2005 got called.
Okay. Okay, I remember holding Vincent with his little baby, and he's a nosy barker. So you couldn't have him looking at you, or he'd start crying. Don't make any comments. So I turned him around, and he was fine. If I had him like this, he could check everything out. I remember this, okay? God worked on Ben's heart, and he phoned me up. He said, I think the Lord's working on my heart to come to Scotland. And it took them 4 years. They have a large family. I mean, by Scottish standards, they have a huge family, okay? So it took them 4 years. I mean, you can get through university in 4 years, right? 4 years it took them to raise their support to come here to Scotland, okay? And so I praise the Lord for the Shores every day. I pray for them all during the week. Ben helps me with evangelism. I help them pass out those wires through doors. And your church has a good reputation. A guy came and visited our church. He knew about Ben because Ben's a worker. You know, he's always out trying to serve the Lord. So turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Since we were in lockdown, I refreshed my Greek. So I took a Greek class where you translate the Koine Greek from Greek into English, and I'm a language nerd, okay? So I love that stuff. Most people, I talk about it, their eyes glaze over, you know? But tonight, you're going to reap the benefits of the class that we went through in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. This coming week is my last week of taking that class. But let's have a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts. Father, I pray that I'd be able to express what I've studied, what you've laid on my heart. And Father, ultimately, it has to be you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the reason I wanted to study it is because it talks about an event that's going to happen in the future called the rapture. Okay? Now, this is where God, Jesus comes, and he calls Christians off the face of this earth. And they go up with Jesus to heaven. And then 7 years go by, and there's this thing called the tribulation that takes place. where you have an Antichrist, where you have a one-world government, where you have a one-world currency, a one-world religion, and you say, well, those things sound good, they're not good. And the reason that they're not good is they're based on evil, and they're not based on God's teachings. And God's the one that created us with our individual fingerprints. You know, and that liquid that's in our eardrum that maintains our balance. God's created us in a fearful, wonderful way. And 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture, but Paul was only there for 3 weeks. Okay? If you look at Acts 17, he was preaching there for 3 weeks. Some scholars think he was there a little longer because Philippians sent him some money. But all we know about is the 3 weeks. So he preached. The Jews got jealous because so many people accepted Christ as their Savior that the deacons in the church, they helped Paul escape. Okay? So Paul is in Corinth and he writes back to this church that he doesn't know very well. He's led some of them to the Lord. And the first part of his letter, he talks about that he wanted to come back and visit them, but he's been hindered. Okay? He hasn't been able to get back to teach them, to be right in front of them and help them understand the Bible. And that's a burden on his heart. And as a pastor, I understand that. He also explained to them how that at the rapture, that if Christians had relatives, my dad died last year. I'm older. And I lost my brother as well to COVID-19. He is a cardiology nurse. So, I don't even want to talk about this, but Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? And they'll get a new glorified body. A body like Adam and Eve before they sinned. A body that will live forever. Okay? That's what a person will receive when they go to heaven. It's called a glorified body. It's a theological term. So, and then, toward the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he starts instructing them as a church. So my question to you, what are the core duties of a church? What's a church supposed to do? Here's the question, now why? Okay, you signed your name, you chartered this church, we had a baptismal service, I'm so proud of you. I was proud of Mac too, but no fear, we're right in, you know, she's great, so I'm proud of you. But now why? Now what? And we're going to answer that now what question in 1 Thessalonians 5. And what are the core duties of the church? Well, what do we do now? Well, we do three things. First of all, we respect our pastor. Secondly, we minister to our local body. Thirdly, we mind our congregational worship. That's what we do. So first of all, let's look at that first point, a longer point, respecting congregational leaders. Let's boil that down to respect your pastor. Okay? Let's look at two verses. Verse 12. And we beseech you, in the Greek language that has the idea of urge, to urge. So Paul's not, he's not pointing his finger. This isn't imperative. This is just Paul urging them. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So, first of all, Paul said, so we urge you, brothers, to recognize the ones laboring among you. In the future, probably you'll have another pastor here. You'll have Ben and maybe another in leadership, you know? But here, the plural's used, so it's more than one pastor here at this church. He said, we urge you, brothers, to recognize the ones laboring among you and ruling and caring for you in the Lord and warning you. So, first of all, a good pastor is a gift from God. You guys are blessed. You are blessed to have the Shores here. I don't know if you realize it or not, but they have a good family. They love the Lord. And it would be easy. It would be easy to love the Shore family. Okay? To me it is. So a good pastor, first of all, is a gift from God. And you need to thank God for that fact. Paul is, in writing this church, he said, pay attention. I urge you to recognize the leaders in your church. And what does he say? To know them, which labor among you, and are over you, and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. So first of all, a good pastor is a gift from God. You guys are blessed. You're blessed. Secondly, a good pastor works hard. The idea of growing weary. This would be a sewing term. Remember, Paul made tents, and they pushed that needle through the leather. Paul was a worker. He paid his own way. Sometimes churches gave him offerings, but most of the time, Paul made tents and he sold them. And he also pastored full time. So a good pastor works hard. The idea is to grow weary with effort. And Ben's a hard worker. Okay, your pastor's a hard worker. Passing out tracts, he goes down to the Princess Street. He puts leaflets through doors. He talks to random strangers. Okay, that's a pastor. That's what a pastor is. And Paul said, you pay attention to those that admonish you and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Okay, their work's sake. Thirdly, a good pastor leads. Not as a dictator. A good pastor, Paul uses the illustration that he took care of the Thessalonians like a loving mother. Okay? He also used the illustration of a servant father. He also used the illustration of a hard laborer. So Paul, he is very tender with the Thessalonians. And he led them to the Lord, and he tried to tell them how to grow as a Christian. Reading God's Word, praying, being a witness, not being a hypocrite. What you see is what you get. Being honest with people. And lastly, a good pastor warns. They warn. So the Bible says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then it says, and be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. See, there's a tension being a pastor. Some people want to be your mate, okay? But a pastor has to warn. He has to exhort. So there's a tension there. There's a balance. And Paul's saying, listen to your pastor, you pray for your pastor, you appreciate your pastor, you love your pastor. Why? Because it's the work of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. Okay? I mean, logically, Ben could have stayed in the States and made thousands of dollars. You know that? He could have done that. But instead, 4 years on the road, so that he could raise money, so that he could plant a church and tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? So first of all, we need to respect our congregational leaders. This is taught in the Bible. Right now, you only have one leader, okay? Pastor Ben. In the future, you might have more as the church grows. Okay? Secondly, we see that Paul wrote to this church to how to minister to troubled congregational members. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Okay, let's go through this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay? So the idea is to admonish the undisciplined. The idea is of soldiers. And you see them all marching, you know, and they're all in unison, and one's kind of off to the side. He's marching his own way. Okay? Now that would never fly. My brother was in the Navy. And if somebody was marching the way they shouldn't, oh, they'd be caught out for that. Okay? The idea here is admonishing the undisciplined. They need a discipline, self-control, and accountability, and the pastor's job is just to warn them. You know, you're getting off here. Okay? You're not following the Bible in that area. Jesus wouldn't do that. Okay? We follow Jesus. We're called Christians. That means Christ-like ones. Part of the pastor's job is to warn the unruly. Secondly, to comfort the discouraged. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, when we think feeble-minded, we think of someone, well, maybe they're mentally challenged. But that's not the idea here. The idea here in the Greek language is little soul. Okay? Lacking in courage. What they need is courage, boldness, and hope. So we encourage the small soul. So you as a congregational member, okay? This isn't just the then. This congregation, you're going to have people that are unruly saying, I don't know about what he preached. You know, and they might have a suspicious attitude. You might have people that are discouraged. I have a hard time just reading my Bible, let alone going to church, let alone praying to God. What we need to do is we need to come along beside them and say, you can grow close to the Lord. You can change. You can have a powerful relationship with God. We need to comfort the discouraged, you know, so that they can find their place. Within this church, we have all different kinds of abilities. Some people are uber talented like the Shores. Don't they have a lot of talent? You know, I'm just normal. You know, what we're saying is every single person, whether you're a pinky or you're a foot, you're part of the body, and you have a job. What you need to do is pray, God, show me what you want me to do in the church, what I can do. And when we come along beside people, we try to help them find their place, what they can do to serve the Lord within this church. Thirdly, we need to help the weak. Help the weak. It says, support the weak. What does that mean? Well, they need strength. If there was a football game going, they're not even in the game. Okay? They're sitting there. You look at their face, and they look at the other team, they go, we're already beat. We're already beat. Why should I even go out there and play? You know, look at them. You know, he's like Messi. You know, he goes around people, and you want me to go in that game trying to defend him? Now, we need to support the weak. And the idea is, they need fellowship. They need for us to infuse them with strength. And support has the idea of being close to them. If you're trying to walk, it's kind of like you put your arm around them so that they can lean part of their weight on you so that they can walk. When you sprain your ankle, or in my case, rip your calf when you're playing football. Support the weak. That's our job. That's our job. If we love the Lord and we're close to the Lord, and we're walking and the Holy Spirit's directing us, God will direct us to people that need help and that are weak. And we can say, hey, you know, this isn't the end. This is only the beginning. You trust that Christ as your Savior. God's an all-powerful God. God can work in your life. God can help you to face the difficulties that all of us have. Next, it says, how do you like this one? Be patient toward all men. Is that easy to do? No. It is so not easy to do. Be patient towards all. It says, the idea is, the church's unity is based on being patient toward people that maybe their personality irritates you. Have you noticed that? There are certain people that irritate you, and you don't know why. This verse covers that. The idea is being long-suffering toward people that aren't like you. People that value something that you don't even care about. So we need to be patient toward all. This is a quality of being long-suffering. Refusing to yield to anger and retaliation in the face of provocation or irritation. Somebody's irritating you within the church, and you go, Lord, help me. That's that instant prayer. Lord, help me not to react, because we want to react, don't we? So, let's review. First of all, we need to respect our congregational leader. And in our case, this would be Pastor Ben. We pray for him. We try to help him out. We thank the Lord for him. We love their family. We try to meet any need that they might have. because you've been blessed. Not because they're uber special. They are in God's sight, but it's the work that they're doing for the Lord. Secondly, we need to be careful to minister to troubled congregational members. And that's all of us, hey. You know, some of us, you know, as a pastor, I can see people come in, and sometimes I can tell they're having a bad week. Okay, so I try not to, like they haven't had their coffee. You know, and you can tell that they're a little bit irritable, you know? According to the Bible, the congregation is supposed to help the undisciplined. They're supposed to comfort the discouraged. They're supposed to help the weak. And they're supposed to pray for grace to be patient toward all men. Lastly, we see that a person should do God's will in congregational worship. And we have some short staccato little verses. I mean, if you're going to memorize verses, these are the kind that are easy to remember. Look at verse 15. It says, "See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." So, Paul's saying, beware when you're dealing with those three types of people, okay? The unruly, those that need to be comforted because they're discouraged, or those that are weak. Sometimes they'll say things that'll irritate you. It might even make you angry. So Paul put this verse here, verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil." The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." If you're raised like me, that verse is really, really hard to do. Okay, because I was used to taking care of anyone that messed with me. Okay? And God had to shake that out of me in a variety of ways. But within the church, and just in our general life, we don't try to get revenge back on people that have hurt us. How about someone that's hurt your family? Not so easy, right? We give that to God. We're kind of like the Amish. Okay? The Amish modeled this in a variety of ways in the United States, but here in verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." So, among yourselves, we're talking about the congregation. We try to be at peace with all men, patient toward all men, praying for supernatural health. And if we're irritated, we pray for long suffering. So that we put up with people that irritate us. And sometimes we don't know why. You know, we're sinners, aren't we? Even though we trust in Christ as our Savior, we struggle with sin every day. We also struggle with the temper. We struggle with getting along with people. Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and then to all men," even outside the church. Okay? We mean what we say. We keep our word with people in the church. Outside of the church, I have a guy that's going to be putting a new roof on my house because my house needs a new roof. I'm going to make sure that he pays that. You know, I'm not going to do anything under the table. I want a clean estimate, and I want to make sure that he pays that on that. Okay? Because I want to do things honest and open to people that don't attend our church. Let's go on. Now we get to how are we supposed to worship? You know, I knew I was going to have a sore throat because I sang so much, but I didn't care because I haven't sung for a year. You know, I really enjoyed singing tonight. And I enjoyed hearing the Shore family sing that song. Well, how do we do God's will when it comes to congregational worship? What's that first verse? Verse 16. It says, "Rejoice when we feel like it." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Rejoice evermore." Now let's dig into that. The idea is always rejoice. We're supposed to be joyful in worship. And that is a choice. That is a volitional choice that we make. I'm going to be joyful. You know, I'm not going to let people irritate me. I'm going to concentrate on serving Jesus Christ. And to a Christian, it's a joy to sing to God. Now, I'm taking Greek. If you look at secular Greek around Paul's day, this Greek word kara, it wasn't used of pagans that worshipped idols. You know where it was used? In Christian literature. Kara was used like 300 times. They found it in Christian literature because they expressed joy in serving God, joy in singing, joy in various things in their life. This word described Christians, joy. And this word's used 70 times in the New Testament, and we are commanded to rejoice. This is a command. It says, rejoice, always rejoice. And you go, come on, you don't know my life, my bills, my health. I used to have these. I played football too long. I used to have a good first step, now I have a third step. Okay? So what do we have to rejoice about? Well, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you need to rejoice because you didn't get what you deserved. Grace is when we haven't gotten what we really deserve because Jesus stepped in front of you and he said, I paid for their sin, and they asked me to be their Savior, and their sin's covered. Rejoicing is a choice. And when it comes to worship in this church, it's extremely important that we come to church with a joyful heart. And when we don't feel like we have a joyful heart, we do the second step. Look at verse 17, pray without ceasing. Okay, and this is a command as well. Pray without ceasing. Constantly pray. You know, when the pagans, people that don't believe in God, they would have their own worship. They'd make their own idols. Okay? But their prayers were like this. God, if you do this for me, here's what I'll do for you. It was a bargaining session. That's not really prayer, is it? Prayer is when we're adding word to our God. We're praying and bringing our burdens to Him. And we're worshiping Him. But we come with the presupposition that God already loves us. He already loves us, and He loves to give good gifts to His children. And He's commanded us in His Word to pray, and it's right here. This is in the imperative tense. It says, pray without ceasing. This is an adverb. I was at Asda in Livingston. I hate shopping. I hate walking with my wife to the grocery store, looking at items. I hate them. So what I do is I get coffee. I'll say, you go shopping, and I'll sit here, you go shopping. So I was sitting there, and there's a ledge by the big window in Asda, in Livingston. I'm sitting there, and I had a mask on, because you have to wear a mask at that mall. And I sneezed. You know, I sneezed. And I had a big sneeze, and something must have got up my nose or something, and everybody looked. You know, because they go, well, that could be COVID. Maybe he has COVID. You know? The adverb used here, translated without ceasing, is a word referring to a hacking cough. You know, if you ever had a cough and it just wouldn't go away, you coughed and you coughed. And when my boys had coughs like that, I'd get that stuff with codeine. You know, because that would really knock it out. But here, when we pray, it's like a hacking cough. Paul said that he was devoted to prayer. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul prayed for him. He cared about him. Remember, he was only there 3 weeks before they ran him out of town. He later on got back to Thessalonica, but it took him a while. This letter was saying, I'm coming, I wanted to come, I really love you, and I wanted to come, but I've been hindered. And Paul was devoted to prayer. He wished his converts to be people of prayer. Prayer was a fundamental activity in Paul's life. Paul was kind of like Daniel. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament, they had to pass a law forbidding him to pray so that they could find something on him so that they could get him killed. Okay? Paul was known for his prayer life. I mean, all through his writings, he'll be writing along, giving instructions, and he'll interrupt it with a prayer where he's praying to God. So Paul said that we are to pray constantly. He instructed his readers to be devoted to prayer. He asked his converts to pray for him. What's the most loving thing that we can do to somebody in this church, or someone in this church, is to pray for them? Because we see certain needs in their life, we can't do anything about them. We don't have the resources, but God's all powerful. God can do something. God can work in their heart and life, right? So, let's review. We need to always rejoice. That word kara, being joyful in worship, just having an attitude of joy. Okay? It was in the Christian writings because the Holy Spirit would produce that in their hearts. Secondly, we need to constantly pray. Like a hacking cough. Like me and Asa. The mask going out, you know, with my sneeze. We need to keep shooting prayers off to God. It doesn't mean that we're mumbling all the time in prayer. It means that we leave the old phone off the receiver. It's kind of like a continuous talk with God. That we can pray to Him at any time because our hearts are where they should be. And then second to last, in everything give thanks. Look at verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you say, now come on, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. Well, let me tell you something. I lost my brother last year. He was 4 years younger than me. I lost my dad last year. I love my dad. You know? And you're saying, this verse is saying to me, in everything give thanks. And you say, well, how on earth did you do that? I'll tell you how. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God orchestrates every little detail in a Christian's life because He loves us. And He wants the best out of our life. And that's why whatever situation I'm in, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. You need to be thankful and worship. Your life does not have to be stuck where it is at. Because God can always work behind the scenes. He's always working behind the scenes. We need to give thanks about everything, knowing that God works all things together for good for His people who love Him. That's in the Bible. God keeps His word. I've seen that. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in the Shores' life. They had a huge medical bill. And they wouldn't get to Scotland unless that medical bill was alleviated. I remember praying and having our church pray here in Scotland, in Kirkcaldy, that somehow that bill would be covered so that our mission board, we're both in the same mission board, so that the Shores would be allowed to fly into Scotland. God took care of that need. It was huge. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That's why we can be thankful. Because we have a God who looks out after us, that loves us, and He causes everything to work out for our good. Look at the last verse. The last phrase. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, there's certain things you don't have to pray about. They're standing orders, like in the army. They're standing orders. You don't have to talk to your sergeant. You don't have to talk to your general. They're standing orders. You know that you have to do that. So what are those things that we know that we have to do as a Christian? Well, we need to respect our pastor. Need to pray for him and love him. You guys are blessed. You are. I'm Ben's friend, so I'm kind of prejudiced, but you need to thank the Lord. The best thing you can do is to pray for him faithfully. Because he gets attacked during the week by Satan. Since he's working so hard for the Lord, Satan wants to hinder that. You need to pray for him. You need to help him out as much as you can. So first of all, we need to respect our congregational leaders. Secondly, we need to minister to those in our church as a body. They're in the same body that you're in. They're part of the bride of Christ. And some of the ones that are unruly, I was unruly. I was always getting in trouble for talking and saying cute remarks. And then later on, God called me to preach. What I'm saying is, we need to be there for other people within our congregation. The unruly, those that need comforted, and those that are weak. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to aggressively love them and pray for more love when we run out. Hey, lastly, we see we need to do God's will in congregational worship. We need to always rejoice. Always rejoice. We need to constantly pray. We need to give thanks in everything. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul said these commands are definitely God's will for you. You don't have to pray about them. They're commandments. These are standing orders. So, what's our Monday morning significance? Well, we need to appreciate the leaders that God gives us because they're a gift from Him. We need to abide in peace with one another. We need to approach one another in love and sensitivity, and we need to aggressively love even those that have hurt us. And sometimes it happens in churches. Sometimes people leave and things are said. We need to love them anyway, okay? We need to love them. Okay, so if you're here today and nothing I've said has made any sense, that's a sign that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus came and died. Outside of Jerusalem, I've been to the place where he died. Jesus, 3 days later, after they killed him, he arose from the dead. He did that because he's God. I've been to the garden tomb. You know what I said in the back of the garden tomb? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. So, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He arose from the dead. And that signifies that if he can arise from the dead, he can also raise you from the dead. When my brother died of COVID-19, the second he died, he was issued into glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day I want to see my brother again. I want to put my arms around his neck and say, David. He's going to say, Dom. And he's going to say, let me show you what heaven's like. Are you ready for heaven? It's not an accident. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. If you're not prepared, you'll meet God, and the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of the deeds done within the body. Everything we've ever done, we'll give an account for. It's better to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that He steps in front of us and says, I paid for their sins. This person accepted me as their Savior. And He turns to us and He says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Alright, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How are you doing as a charter member of Free Baptist Church of Lumhead? We have the admonitions here in 1 Thessalonians. We need to walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take your word and use it in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. I appreciate that, Pastor Miller. Thank you for being with us tonight. It's a special day, a special night for us to be challenged as a church. Be reminded, what's the church about? I thank God that God's given me an opportunity to be pastor of a church. Here, I thank God for the people that God has brought into our church. We are privileged, and we're privileged also to have the gospel, the goodness of God, Jesus Christ. I thank God tonight that if I died, I know 150%. That I would open my eyes in glory, like Pastor Dillon was just speaking about. That is a precious reality for anybody that has gotten saved. It is something that we can know. I speak to Catholics a lot, and they say nobody can know that. You know, but the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 5 that you can know that by having faith in Jesus Christ, God will give you something that is so real, it's tangible. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. And our desire as a church, man, we want people to know that. That's what we're about. Even Pastor Jones talks about putting out flyers. Why are we doing that? I'm not wearing my legs out. Listen, by God's grace, the gospel has gone all through our area by gospel flyers. It's gone all through the area in other ways as well, verbal one-on-one conversations, a lot of them that you've had as well. This area has heard the gospel. That's why we do that. Listen, if people couldn't get saved and know for sure that they die and go to heaven, I wouldn't bother. I'm not earning anything with God by doing that. I'm just obeying God. I'm taking something that God has given for people to have. And that's why somebody does that. That's why we do that as a church, is because we have something precious that people need. And I just hope tonight that you've got that. And that's our biggest burden. And then praise God, we can worship together and sing together and praise God together and edify each other, build each other up. We come to church as a family, and we want people to go away encouraged and strengthened and to walk with God. Good reminder to us tonight. Rejoice everyone. Pray without ceasing. And those things. So praise God for that. And let's just bow our heads here tonight. And let's pray. Father, I thank you now for the grace that you give. And Father, salvation is a gift. That means it has to be received. And so I pray tonight, there might be somebody in their heart that thinks, you know what? I don't deserve it. But Jesus Christ, you died for me. You paid the complete price for my sin. And Father, it might be tonight that somebody would look at that and say, wow, God loves me. And Father, that they would be willing to bow their head even tonight, whether here in this place with somebody that could share with them the gospel, or Father, in their own home. But Father, that they would make that definite decision, that they would say to you, I want to receive your gift of everlasting life right now. Please forgive me my sin. And Father, by faith, they would just trust in what Jesus did, that he died and paid the price for their sin, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And Father, that you stand willing to forgive them. And Father, that they can know the joy of what we have as believers, and as believers, that we just say, by the grace of God, let's make this the best church we can. Let's lift up these principles that the Word of God has shared with us tonight. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for our time together. Bless us as we sing our hymn, I Surrender All. Let's stand, please. We sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. It's hymn 390, All to Jesus I Surrender.
All to Jesus I Surrender, all
except God. May God help us to surrender all. Let's sing one last verse. Verse 4, all to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I'm just going to let go. I give myself to thee.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee.
Father, for making it possible for a church to be established by the grace of God. Father, we are what we are by the grace of God. None of us deserve the mercy of God. None of us deserve the forgiveness of God. None of us deserve the truth of God. And Father, I pray tonight that we say, you know what? What I'm holding on to is not worth it. Father, Christ is everything. Father, we ought to discard everything that we've got if that's necessary to take Christ. And Father, having Christ is the biggest blessing to an individual, to a family, and certainly to our church. And so we thank Him tonight for who He is. And Father, we bless the preaching of the Word to our hearts. Don't let us forget. Father, I pray be something that by the grace of God is sealed to the hearts of these people. That Father, by your grace, we never forget the truth that we heard tonight. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.